Well, the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelist who ever lived. His missionary journeys were many, as were his evangelistic labors. As we saw last time in verse 24, as Paul wrote to the Romans, he had purposed to make yet another missionary journey, this time to Spain, to the western edge of the known world, to what was then called the limit of the West. However, led by the Spirit, Paul would only go there when the time was right, according to the Lord's timetable, and not his own. Thus far, Paul was occupied with preaching the gospel in places where Christ had not yet been named. So he wasn't yet free to visit with the church at Rome, nor was he free to leave for Spain on another missionary journey. No, instead, these desires had to be put on hold. And Paul would first have to travel over 1,000 miles in the opposite direction to Jerusalem in order to minister or serve the saints in that church. But in this instance, the kind of ministry and service that Paul would render to the believers there wasn't preaching or teaching, which it so often was. No, on this occasion, the apostle's visit was to deliver monetary gifts for the relief of poor saints in the Jerusalem church, as verse 26 puts it, to make, notice, a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And therefore, the theme, the main subject of today's text passage is Paul's concern for poor believers. There are 4 points related to this theme that we'll consider together this morning. They're printed on the right-hand side of your bulletin there. You can follow along with me as I read them. First, in verse 25, Paul's concern for meeting the needs of poor believers was a higher ministry priority than his desire to journey to Rome or to Spain. Second, in verse 26, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make contributions for poor saints in the church in Jerusalem. Third, in verse 27, Gentiles who had received spiritual blessing and advantage from Jews were indebted to provide them with needed material support. And fourth, in verses 28 and 9, spiritual blessedness results from giving material gifts to needy believers. Again, the first point about Paul's concern for poor believers is taken from verse 25, which is this on the outline. Notice, Paul's concern for meeting the needs of poor believers was a higher ministry priority than his desire to journey to Spain or to Rome. Verse 25, look at it. He says, But now I am going to Jerusalem, not to Rome or Spain, to serve and minister to the saints. Up to this point, 2 things have been very clear. Paul purposed and was desirous to go to 2 places, Rome to visit the church there, and Spain, the final frontier, to preach the gospel where Christ had not yet been preached. However, in verse 25, notice roadblocks. Roadblocks suddenly appear that prevent Paul from going to either of these places. And in essence, he says, but before I come visit you in Rome, and before I go westward to where the gospel has never gone before, I must first go to Jerusalem for the purpose of meeting the urgent needs of some poor believers in that church. This was a higher ministry priority for the Apostle Paul than any other desire or purpose that he had. And therefore he wrote this in verse 25, "But now I am going to Jerusalem." Now, a little background information about this city in the first century might be helpful. At the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, around AD 58, the church in Jerusalem, consisting of many former Jews, was experiencing severe persecution and famine. Severe persecution resulted when Jews in Jerusalem were converted and they became Christians and were now members of the church at Jerusalem. These Jewish Christians faced enormous opposition and persecution from the Jewish community and even from their own families. Men lost their jobs. Some of them were imprisoned for their faith. And all of these things contributed to their poverty. Also, throughout the region at that time, there was a widespread famine. Historically, we know this to be true, which added considerably to the needy situation of the believers there in Jerusalem. And all of these conditions caused Paul to be most concerned for meeting the material and monetary needs of these poor believers. Well, here's the application we can make. It's this: material and monetary needs sometimes trump all other needs. Again, material and monetary needs sometimes trump all other needs. In other words, sometimes the highest priority of ministry, both church and personal, by the way, has to do with giving and with financial gifts. Although Paul was passionate about preaching the gospel, I mean, who was more passionate about preaching the gospel than the Apostle Paul, right? Although he was passionate about doing that and going on mission trips to faraway places like Spain, yet at times there were more urgent and pressing matters that demanded his attention. Sometimes the highest ministry priority was meeting the practical financial need of poor believers. And therefore, in verse 25, he says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister or to serve the saints." And our second point describes how this ministry of serving came about. It originated in two Greek churches, two churches in Greece with whom Paul was associated. And the second point on your outline taken from verse 26 is this: the churches in Macedonia, notice, and Achaia were pleased to make contributions for poor saints in the church in Jerusalem. Look at verse 26. Paul writes, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." As an apostle, Paul was connected to many churches such as Macedonia and Achaia in Greece. And both of these churches were comprised mostly of Gentile converts. Jerusalem, on the other hand, was comprised mostly of Jewish converts. Apparently, Paul had appealed to both those churches of Macedonia and Achaia for them for aid and assistance to meet the needs of some of those poor saints in the church in Jerusalem. And Paul records, you'll notice, that not only did they make a certain contribution, but they also did it with what? With joy and with pleasure. Verse 26, again, "It pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." This fulfilled Paul's admonition to the Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 7, where he wrote, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." But what makes this act of giving truly incredible is the fact that both of these churches, Achaia and Macedonia, were extremely poor themselves. Achaia was a poor church. Macedonia was a poor church. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 and following, Paul described the Macedonians' poverty as being deep, and yet they abounded, he says, in their generosity and liberality. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 says this, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So here is the deeply impoverished church of Macedonia, along with the impoverished church at Achaia, and both of them coming to the aid and assistance of impoverished believers in another church. And these two churches were pleased to make contributions for poor saints in the church in Jerusalem. Now, this was a powerful gesture of Christian love and caring made by a couple of deeply impoverished churches to another impoverished church. Furthermore, it was a significant act that promoted unity and harmony in the body of Christ, especially between Gentiles and Jews. Naturally, they were at odds with one another. Many differences continued between them, even after they were converted and became members of a local church. And that's why Paul spent so much time in chapter 14 addressing, you remember, disputes over doubtful things. Many of those were issues over which Jewish and Gentile Christians differed. Why? Because of their differing backgrounds. So this contribution from the Gentile churches in Macedonia and Achaia, it was significant. It was really significant for more than one reason. Because it was being made to a predominantly Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem. And therefore, Paul was thrilled to be the courier to transport these offerings to them. It was a powerful gesture of Christian love and caring made by a couple of deeply impoverished churches to another impoverished church. Well, here's an application that we can make from this. It is not only the rich who are able to make meaningful gifts to others, the poor are also able to do so. Again, it's not only the rich who are able to make meaningful gifts to others, the poor are also able to do it. The churches of Macedonia and Achaia show us that it's possible to give beyond our perceived ability and to abound in liberality despite being deeply impoverished. The Macedonians were poor and had experienced severe trials and persecution, but the result of the combination of poverty and persecution was generous giving. The combination of poverty and persecution was generous giving. Along with the church at Achaia, the church of Macedonia was pleased to make contributions for poor saints in the church in Jerusalem. So, it's not only the rich who are able to make meaningful gifts to the others. The poor are also able to do so. Well, next, and thirdly, in verse 27, Paul introduces a compelling reason why the Gentile churches of Macedonia and Achaia should provide the Jerusalem church with material or monetary support. You notice the third point on the outline is this: Gentiles who had received spiritual benefits and advantages from Jews were indebted to provide them with needed material support. Look at verse 27 of our text. It pleased them indeed, Paul writes, and they, referring to the Gentiles, are there, referring to the Jews, debtors. For if the Gentiles had been partakers of their Jewish spiritual things, their Gentile duty is also to minister to them, to the Jews, in material things. Now you remember from Romans chapter 11, that was a while ago, Romans 11 verse 17, that Gentiles who had been grafted in to God's olive tree have received something. They've received great benefits, great spiritual benefits, and great spiritual advantages, not the least of which is to have become a partaker of the root and richness of the olive tree, as Paul describes it. So Gentiles are debtors to Jews for many spiritual benefits and advantages that they have received from them by virtue of being grafted in to the covenant community of God, into the family of God. Think of how much Gentiles in general, including you and me, owe a debt of gratitude to the Jewish prophets of the Old Testament or the Jewish apostles in the New Testament, like Paul. Surely we all are debtors to them because, as Paul says in verse 27, Gentiles have been partakers of the Jews' spiritual things. And therefore, Paul reasons, notice, that the Gentile churches of Macedonia and Achaia should provide the Jerusalem church, consisting of many Jewish Christians, with material support. So at the end of verse 27, Paul writes that their Gentile duty is also to minister to them, to the Jews, in material things. Gentiles who had received spiritual benefits and advantages from Jews were obliged and indebted to provide them with needed material support. Now, with that said, there is a broader principle and application here for us, and it's this: those who receive spiritual blessings from others should be willing to share their material things with them. Again, those who receive a spiritual blessing from others should be willing to share their material things with them. Think of this in terms of believers who receive spiritual blessing from those who teach or preach the Word. That principle is found in several places in the New Testament. Galatians 6:6 says this: let him who is taught in the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. And in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and following, Paul gives a more lengthy explanation for giving material support to those in ministry who labor in the Word. He says, Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. End quote. Well, passages like this teach us that those who receive spiritual blessing from others should be willing to share their material things with them. And similarly, in verse 27, Paul says that the Gentiles who had received spiritual benefits and advantages from Jews were obliged and indebted to provide them with needed material support. Well, the fourth and last point about Paul's concern for the poor believers arises from verses 28 and 29. Notice on your outline, spiritual blessedness results from giving material gifts to needy believers. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this, and referring to his delivery of the monetary gifts, and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, just imagine how blessed Paul must have felt as he made that 1,000-mile journey east to Jerusalem to deliver the sweet fruits from Macedonia and Achaia, which he refers to in verse 28 as fruit, right? Commenting on that phrase, John MacArthur said this: Paul was overjoyed with the generous gift that he and the delegation from those Gentile churches were bringing to Jerusalem. He wanted to put his seal on this fruit of theirs, confirming both as a Jew and as an apostle the genuine love and gratitude those Gentile representatives must have expressed as they presented their contributions to the suffering Jewish saints in Jerusalem. End quote. And then, notice in verse 29, Paul makes a statement that connects the delivery of these generous gifts, this sweet fruit for needy saints, with spiritual blessedness and fullness. Verse 29. But I know, he says, that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So what Paul is teaching us here is the truth that spiritual blessedness results from giving material gifts to needy believers. Christ's saying is true. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, here are a few applications in closing. The first one is this: providing financial aid for needy Christians is part of normal church life. Again, providing financial aid for needy Christians is part of normal church life. You know, it was years ago, even in our own nation, that the church became the welfare system for the poor. It hasn't been until we've had an overgrown government that that's not the case anymore. But today's passage makes it clear that there may be occasions when churches need to give monetary contributions for poor saints. Sometimes the greatest need isn't teaching or preaching or evangelism. No, sometimes it's giving. Giving gifts to fellow Christians who are in need. That's what real ministry sometimes looks like. Because providing financial aid for needy Christians is part of normal church life. The second application is this: gifts that churches give to those in need are not loans to be repaid. After all, a gift isn't really a gift if you have to pay for it, right? No, gifts are gratuitous, freely given, without conditions, no strings attached. Paul's gift from Macedonia and Achaia didn't have a note tucked inside that said, "Pay us back when you can." No, nothing like that was there. Gifts that churches give to those in need are not loans to be repaid. One last application is this: one of the greatest pleasures and blessings in life is giving to a fellow Christian who is in need. Let me repeat that. I hope this is something that you'll really take possession of. It is so true. One of the greatest pleasures and blessings in life is giving to a fellow Christian who is truly in need. Throughout this passage on the subject of giving to poor believers, Paul repeatedly mentions it in connection, did you notice, with pleasure and with blessing. Verse 26 says that it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor. They weren't begrudgingly and they weren't being stingy in their giving. No, they were pleased to give. They were pleased to do it. And verse 27 repeats it, where Paul says, it pleased them indeed. And then when we come to verse 29, Paul describes his state and condition as the one carrying the monetary gifts as being fully blessed. Coming, he said, in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Why does the apostle use language like this? The language of pleasure and blessing. Very simply because one of the greatest pleasures and blessings in life is giving to a fellow Christian who is truly in need. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you give us generous hearts? Our hands and fists are sometimes tight around our material and monetary possessions. And yet there are needs all around us, on the right hand and on the left. And even as a body of Christ, we sometimes come into contact with people who have real financial needs. Sometimes they're members of our own church. We pray that you'd sensitize our hearts to this important issue that Paul dealt with, being concerned for poor believers, especially those of the household of God, and meeting those needs in a practical and a generous way. We ask that you would seal these truths to our heart, change our thinking, conform it to the Word and to Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.